The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Seven verses before our text, Mark records that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Mark went on to describe Jesus calling Simon, Andrew, James, and John from their nets and fishing boats to follow him. In today's reading, Mark continues, telling here of Jesus' activities in the town of Capernaum. The words, "the kingdom of God," are not found in our text. But it is the coming of God's kingdom that Mark describes here. We often hear about the kingdom of God in the Gospels, along with similar phrases. It is often taken to refer to heaven. Such an understanding doesn't always fit the context, though. A more satisfactory definition of the kingdom of God, one that makes sense wherever the phrase is found, is the rule of God in the heart of man. Jesus proclaimed, "The kingdom of God is at hand." A kingdom must have a king, and God's kingdom is the place where he is king. How is it that kingdoms come? There was a time when explorers would land on a strange shore and plant a flag to claim the new land for their king. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin did a similar thing when they landed on the moon. They planted the stars and stripes, but identified their landing as being not for their nation alone, but for all of mankind. Of course, there is a significant difference between astronauts landing on the moon and explorers landing in the Americas. No one was living on the moon. When Mexico and Peru were claimed for the King of Spain, it was only over the dead bodies of the Aztecs and Incas that the Spanish king gained dominion. How does Mark describe the coming of the kingdom of God? Does it come to empty and unclaimed territory, as when men landed on the moon? Or does the coming of God's kingdom necessarily mean that another ruler must be deposed and displaced? In the synagogue at Capernaum that day, it was certainly the second of these alternatives. "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit," Mark writes. "He cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. When the kingdom of God came to this man, it came through the overthrow of a powerful despot. The evil spirit which possessed him was deposed at Jesus' command. With divine authority, Jesus forcibly ended its rule over this man's life. Thus, in at least some cases, the coming of God's kingdom involves the overthrow of the devil's minions. But of course, not everyone to whom God's kingdom comes is possessed by a demon. So what about them? Mark records that the congregation in the synagogue was astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one who has authority and not as the scribes. Later on, they had seen what Jesus had done for the man possessed by an evil spirit, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey." Jesus had made quite an impression on the congregation. Yet their response is not quite the same as Nathanael's, is it? 2 weeks ago, we heard how when Jesus spoke of seeing him underneath a fig tree, Nathanael had declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." There's no such recognition in that congregation at Capernaum. They all agreed that Jesus is really something, but they aren't sure yet what. They marvel at his authority, but they don't regard him as their King and Lord, at least not at this point. You've probably heard the old saying that a man's home is his castle. It intends to convey the idea that no matter how humble a person's position in society, when he's in his home, he's in charge. Since the fall into sin, that's pretty much the way human beings naturally think of themselves. As the book of Judges puts it, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Each person was a king unto himself, pursuing his own heart's desires. Human nature hasn't changed very much since the time of the judges. More than 25 years ago now, I had a class with a group of preteen students. I was explaining the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and how it applied in their lives. When it became clear what God expected, one of the girls said, "But that's not fair. Why does he get to tell me what I can and can't do?" She had her own ideas about what was appropriate for her and had no desire to bow to God's will. Before God could be king in her heart, another king would have to be overthrown. That's probably an extreme example, but it accurately reflects our natural inclination. So long as he's only a figurehead, hardly anyone worries about God being king. Let him insist that something you want to do is wrong, however, or that you must do something that you have no desire to do, and the situation changes completely. By nature, None of us have any interest in giving up our autonomy. We want to be able to do what we want to do. Thus, wherever the kingdom of God comes, there's going to be a struggle over who's in charge, a struggle between your will and God's will. Martin Luther describes this continuing struggle in his teaching about holy baptism. He asks, "What does such baptizing with water indicate?" And then gives this answer. "It indicates that the old Adam in us," by which he means our sinful nature, "the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever." The kingdom of God and the kingdom of me cannot coexist peacefully. The sinful nature always wants to rebel against God and turn back God's gracious dominion. The kingdom of God, that is, the rule of God in the heart of man, comes as God works through word and spirit to move you to be sorry for your sin and to turn away from it. That's why Mark's summary of Jesus' preaching, which begins, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand," concludes with the call, "Repent and believe in the gospel." It is not by force of arms or some other coercion that Jesus ushers God's kingdom into sinners' lives, but rather through the proclamation of God's word, above all through the preaching of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel that softens hardened hearts, reveals God's love, and convinces that his gracious rule holds the only hope and promise. As Jesus taught in the synagogue in Capernaum, he was bringing the kingdom of God to his hearers' lives. He didn't come in order to amaze them. He didn't cast out that evil spirit in order to wow them. He wanted them to recognize their failure to live up to God's law, to despair in their own righteousness, to give up wanting to run their own lives, and to cling in trust to the mercy and grace of God. He wanted them, with the eyes of faith, to see him as their Lord and their God. In short, he wanted his kingdom to come to them so that they might live forever with him. How these people ultimately regarded Jesus isn't clear from this text. What is clear is that Jesus' urgent purpose then and now is to bring people into his kingdom and preserve them in his kingdom. God's kingdom comes, Luther writes, when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. God grant you to be faithful in hearing his word and listening to what he is saying, so that by the Spirit's working, you may daily resist the kingdom of me and be a citizen of the kingdom of God to life everlasting. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord to life everlasting.